All right, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, continue. I started this message last week on rejoicing in Christ always. And I talked about being a thermostat, right, for Jesus, not a thermometer. Thermometer is controlled by the outside. The Bible says in Psalm 57, verse 7, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed, I will give praise. So having your heart fixed on God will produce praise and joy. When we don't, we're like a thermometer, spiritually speaking. So we looked at two things last week real quick, how to rejoice in Christ always. First was by being unmovable under pressure. Verse 1 says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, I long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So it says, therefore, based on your position in Christ, what he's done for you, he's going to give you a new body. Stand fast. The idea is stay stationary. Don't go away from God's word no matter what comes. Stay stationary. And then we talked about crowns. I went through the five crowns really quick. The crown of rejoicing, that's being faithful in witnessing. The crown of life is the faithful during persecution, standing up. Third was the crown of righteousness, faithfully serving the Lord, looking for his return. The crown of glory was feeding people the word of God. And then five was the incorruptible crown, is a disciplined crown. And I said last week that being full of ourselves now will cost us later in rewards. And the quote I quoted last week, D.L. Moody said, God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. All right, and the second thing we looked at was by being a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. Verse 2 and 3, I beseech thee, Yodius and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. They weren't. They were fighting for some reason. They were looking for glory. Probably we don't know exactly. But then God, Paul says this in verse 3, I entreat thee also, yoke fellows. So we don't know who this person was, but hey, come bring peace with them. Help these women which labor with me in the gospel. So they were saved. With Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So that happens, you know, within churches, within people, within families, there's problems, and usually it rises up because of pride and selfishness, right? And sometimes somebody else has to come along and kind of rebuke you. Hopefully we recognize it ourselves. And I said last week, if Paul was writing to Haven of Rest, would your name be in there of being a troublemaker and not a peacemaker? Because God knows. God knows what's going on in your family. Well, you're either being a peacemaker or a troublemaker in a way, right? And usually boils down to selfishness. All right, let's get started today on the main verse of the whole book, and it's verse 4. And so I just wrote down, this is where I got the title of the message, by always praising God no matter the circumstances. And here it is, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Psalm 34, 1, a couple of verses here. I will bless the Lord at all times, not sometimes. And his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Remember, this is a command. This is not an option. This is an imperative statement. It's not like option, you know, praise the Lord when you want. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 says, rejoice evermore. Now, we have to praise God for who he is. Be careful of not so much what he does for us. Now, I know he's promised things, but what happens is when we, and we'll get into prayer in a little bit here, is when we ask God for something that doesn't happen, then we get sad. And that's what we have to be very careful of, and I'll talk about that when I get there in verse 6 and 7, is that you're going to praise God for who he is and what he has done for you positionally. Don't look just practically because you're going to be in trouble. Because here's an example, Job. God takes his whole family away, his business, everything he has, and even the chapter 2, his health. And then he makes the great statement, Job 1:21. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return. Listen, we kind of go to the end of the verse, but listen, think about that. And Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, 2, same thing. So really think like, I came with nothing, I leave with nothing. That will help you. When something is taken away from you, it's like we're not taking nothing with us. We get so upset of things taken away from us, because then the end of the verse says, the Lord gave, we like that. What the Lord taketh away, we don't like that. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I found this guy, he had throat cancer, he was a Christian, I found this in the Daily Bread. Louis Albert Banks tells of a Christian man, a fine singer, who learned that he had cancer of the tongue and surgery was required. And in a hospital, they were ready to do the operation, and the man said to the doctor, "Is like, am I ever going to be able to sing again?" And the doctor was like, kind of said nothing, and he shook his head, "No, you're never going to sing again." Then the patient asked if he could sit up for a moment. He said, "I had many good times praising God." And he says, "Now I want to do it for the last time." So he sat up on the gurney before they put him under. And he sang an Isaac hymns, which says, "I'll praise thy my maker with my breath when my voice is lost in death. Praise shall employ my noble power. My days of praise shall never be past while life and thought and being last." Right? So he just wanted to praise God one last time. You know, obviously we could do it in our hearts. So think about what God has taken away from you. I know in my heart, the number one thing was my son. That was the greatest thing for me, that I could just stop praising God. 9 out of 10 couples, when they lose a child, end up in divorce. They blame each other and all that kind of stuff. So I don't know what it was you this week, maybe last month, year. What's been taken away from you that you just lost your praise to God? I want you to get that back and focus on who God is, not what he's giving and not what he's taking away. We can't be controlled by that. We'll never have joy. We'll never rejoice always. So we have to continue to praise God during the tough times. And a greatest example, I've used it a couple of times throughout this book, is the Apostle Paul himself when he was in Philippi. He got thrown in prison, right? Acts 16:24. "Who having received such a charge, thrust him into the inner prison, not because he stole or was a murderer, because he was standing up for Christ, and made their feet fast in the stocks." So stop there. Don't look at the next verse. It's like, you got thrown in prison for being a Christian. What would be your response? Honestly. I mean, this is what he did at midnight. Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God, and it says what? The prisoners heard them. And you know the rest of the story. Right? What must I do to be saved at the end? Philippian jailer, he was going to kill himself. So everybody's watching us. Everybody is looking around. The other day I was getting something to eat with my wife, and I heard, you know how you hear conversations? And I heard this guy was the pastor. He goes, "My church, my this." And I didn't go over to him. But one of the things I heard him say, I'm going to get to this in a minute with patience, he goes, "I am P-I-S-S-E-D, off at somebody." And I thought to myself, like, everybody's watching us and hearing us. You don't realize it, right? You ever come out, you ever go to the diner, you're sitting there and you just hear conversations, and like, he had no idea that I was sitting there. You know, and I was just, not that, listen, I'm a sinner too, you pray for me. But like, how we react to something is very important. People are watching us. So I found some good illustrations this week. I found this from the, it's a true story. In Austria, there's a citizen in Austria, they were being attacked by Napoleon. And this massive army was coming to attack their town. Soldiers had been spotted in the heights, and they were coming to this little town on the Austrian border. And a council of the citizens hastily summoned to decide what they should do to defend themselves. And it happened to be Resurrected Sunday. And the pastor rose up and says, "Friends, we have been," because in that time, the kind of the church was the assembly where people would come. "Friends, we have been accounting on our own strength, and apparently this has failed. And this is the day of the Lord's resurrection. Let us ring the bells, have a service as usual, and leave the matter in God's hands. We know only our weakness, but we have not seen the power of God." So they just praised God. They had a worship service. And the enemy hearing, and they said, "We're going to ring the bells." And it says the enemy heard the ringing of the bells, and they concluded that the Austrian army had come and arrived that night to defend this town. And they left. So the point is, look, when we continue to praise God, he definitely changes our outlook, but he may change your circumstance as well. I go back to Paul. if he didn't praise God in prison, would all those people have heard it and got saved? I don't know. Maybe all that wouldn't have happened. So I think God responds to our praise, and he could change different circumstances. If we don't respond that way, you know, I don't know. That's all up to him. But I'm just saying, some of the examples I'm trying to show you is that in the scriptures, I see that if we respond correctly, that God steps in and does different things for us. Now listen, one day, if you're a Christian here, you're going to be praising God for all eternity. So we better get started now. You know, if I took all your words, praise versus complaining, what would they be? There's no complaining in heaven. Revelation 5, 9-13 says, and they sung a new song. This is a foreign scene, a future scene in heaven, right? Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, nations. Remember I said a couple weeks ago, I just read recently a great commentary on that verse, and the person said, I said, how can it be from every tongue, every people, every kindred? And the person said, abortions, miscarriages. He's saying from every tongue, somebody got saved? I'm like, wow, that's a great, great point. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Like, we're not reigning now completely, but we will one day. And behold, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. Most believe that's talking about the redeemed church. And the number of them were 10,000 times thousands times thousands of thousands. Sometimes we come in here and we're singing a song about God, and like, there's no joy, there's nothing. Something's wrong, bro. I'm just saying. Like, when you focus on God and what he has done and there's no response to that, and now I'm not looking around saying, oh, if you don't raise your hand, I'm not saying that. But I'll tell you what, I'll take the hobby you love the most or something you love the most and some sport you like to watch and your team is winning, you're jumping up and down. So I'm just saying, like, this is a big, huge thing in the Bible, praise. I can't help but speak the things I've seen and heard, right? You can't help. The Bible says in Psalm 29, verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory, do his name. Our hearts are distracted, and we praise, we get excited about other things, but the number one thing should be God. And if it's not, there's a problem in our hearts. Let's just say it's true. It's true. Jump down to verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and such as are in the sea, all them that are in, heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, that's the Father, and unto the Lamb, there's Jesus, forever and ever, amen. So, hey, this is what's going to be happening for all eternity. All right, the next thing to have joy, unspeakable, always. And this is a very difficult one, but look at verse 5. By being patient with others. Look at verse 5. It says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That word moderation, I looked it up, it's the idea of gentleness, sweet reasonableness, the idea of forbearance. So it's kind of putting up with people. It's the idea. So when something happens or somebody has the opposite of what, and we react, it's that reaction he's talking about. How are you reacting to the people around you? Christ-like, patient. Now here's a very powerful verse. Colossians 3:13 says, forbearing one another. And that word forbearing means to put up with things you don't like. Now I'm not talking about truth. We're not putting aside truth. And I'm not talking about getting abused, by the way. Forbearing one another, and then forgiving is the idea of pardon. You have to pardon one another. That means they're guilty. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So this idea of putting up with others' faults and failures we have to do that in order to express joy. Because soon as, I'll just use Linda for example, I get frustrated with Linda, and I'm not patient with her, my joy is gone. This is a very powerful verse. So, and again, there's a line here, of course, that you're saying, well, somebody's doing something wrong. Well, obviously you can go to them and talk to them and say you're not going to compromise truth. I get that. But we all fail. People fail. You fail. Now, how do you want people to respond to you? Leonardo da Vinci wrote this. He said, patience serves as a protection against wrongs as clothes do against cold. Great illustration. For if you put on more clothes as the cold increases, it will have no power over you to hurt you. So in like manner, you must grow in patience when you meet with great wrongs, and will then be powerless to vex your mind. So if you're looking, all these people are doing wrong to me, like, I'm only going to be happy when they stop this. You're in trouble, because if they don't stop. So he's saying this idea, just like clothes equals patience, right? So having patience with people and giving unconditional love will cause others to get saved and encourage other Christians. I mean, a classic example in the Bible is Barnabas. Remember the first missionary journey? John Mark went with them. For some reason, he left in the middle of it. And then the second missionary is going to start. And Paul's like, no way, I'm not taking John Mark. He didn't have patience. No, the Apostle Paul wasn't perfect. No way. I ain't taking him. But Barnabas stood up and said, no, I'm going to take him. They went to Cyprus. Then Paul, of course, took Silas. Because he was patient with John Mark would write the Gospel of Mark. I don't know if he didn't show patience, he would have ever done that. And then the kicker of all of it is, a year before Paul dies, he says this, 2 Timothy 4:11. He says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee. Why? For he is profitable for me for the ministry. Now, what if Barnabas didn't step up and wasn't patient with him? Maybe that never would have happened. Paul was wrong. Paul wasn't patient. Barnabas was. Now, I know this is not easy. Again, I'm not saying take abuse. But if we're going to have joy, always, we're going to have to be patient with one another. Listen, God's been patient with you. You wouldn't even got saved. 2 Peter 3:9, for the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, talking about the context of him coming back. As some men count slackness, but as long-suffering. To us, we're not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Did you stop praying for people? You used to pray that having God say, they're not ever going to get saved. You know, when people say that to me, I was like, be very careful saying that, by the way. You have no idea who can get saved. I remember people like would say, yeah to me. Oh, I'm going to come to church. But and then they never show up. And the person was like, who kind of was against me. And then later on, they'd come. You never know. Keep praying for all these people. Be patient. Patience is so important. Now, one of the ways God brings patience in our life is trials. So he will bring trials to make you patient. And we know people, once in a while we have prayer meetings, people say, can you pray for patience? I'm like, I never pray for that. Here's the text, James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy. Now watch how this turns into, right? So it's the idea of calm delight when you fall into diverse, that means various temptations. The context here is trials. So watch, right off the bat, when you get a trial, a circumstance comes right away, it's like, all right, Lord, you're going to show me something. If you don't have that attitude and I don't, we're in trouble. Because you're going to go down. He says, knowing this, that the trying your faith worketh patience. And then he goes on to verse 4, but patience having her perfect works. So patience, now this trial is coming. Patience is working. What's it going to produce? It's going to produce that you may be perfect. The idea is mature. You're going to start maturing. And then entire is the idea of complete development. So watch. When you have trials in your life and you want to run from them and you never deal with them, you keep running, you'll never be mature. And that's what people do when it gets hard. They just want to run to something else, somewhere else. I'm going to get away from all this. That's the process is going. It's almost like this. I read an illustration one time. This boy saw this cocoon, and caliper to the butterfly, and he saw this butterfly, trying to get out. He took his knife and he slit it to help him to come out, and then the butterfly couldn't fly. Because it was the struggle of the cocoon made his wings stronger and stronger so he could fly. And so we hurry that process ourselves, and we're never flying spiritually. We're controlled by the circumstances. How people are treating us, not treating us. It says it's focused on God. See, this is so powerful. This passage is one of my favorite passages. It's super powerful. M.H. Lunt said this, God's best gifts come slowly. We could not use them if they did not. Many a man called of God to work has poured his life and was convinced that, he goes on to say that there's going to be success, right? You never start something saying, I hope this thing fails. He goes on, nevertheless, even such confident workers grow discouraged at times and worries because results do not come rapidly as we want. He says, but growth and strength in waiting are the results often greater than the end. And he gave a couple examples. Paul, when he was in jail, he just had a lot of time to think. Think of Moses when he was on the backside of the desert for 40 years. Can you imagine? You're waiting 40 years. Because we want. And he goes on to talk about Jesus. Jesus came, his public ministry started. How old was he about? 30. Why not 20? 30 years. God himself waiting. You just think about that. I mean, he was perfect. He could have been a perfect Messiah at 15. I always wondered about that too. Why 30? Why 30? Why do you wait 30 years? God's perfect timing. And also in the end of that verse, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, though. The Lord is at hand. He's basically saying, look, at any time that he's going to come back, you better start doing right now. You better stop being patient now. You better start praising me now. That's what he's saying. All right, now let's go to the familiar passage here to put down E on your outline by praying continually. It's the only way you're going to have joy always. Verse 6 and 7, we quote it often. Let's break it down a little bit here. It says, be careful for nothing. So listen, he's saying, don't be anxious for anything. Right? Don't be pulled apart is the idea there. But in everything. And this is our problem. We don't bring everything. And if we do, and I'm going to talk about this in a minute, is that we bring it once and then we don't keep bringing it. But in everything by prayer, that's just a general term, and then supplication is the idea of more specific. And then it says, very important, with thanksgiving. So you're coming saying, Lord, I know you're going to do something. Now be careful on the yes, wait, no, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Because if you just pray and it doesn't happen the way you want it to happen, you can't set your mind up like that. You got to know that God knows best. This idea of these people that have enough faith, it's always going to come true, I'm always going to get it, it's a bunch of nonsense. And then he says, let your request be made unto who? God. Normally, we go and tell everybody else first. No, go tell God first. We kind of usually go and complain to other people. You know, Linda, if Darwin would just, that's what we do. Come on, be honest. We go to other people and we complain, want people on our side. So the result is in verse 7, though. If we will do verse 6, we get verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, this is the key, shall keep, it means to guard your hearts, that's your emotions, if you will, and your mind, your thoughts. So the peace of God, right, if we go and pray and give it all over to God, then that's going to guard us from our emotions going crazy and our thoughts going crazy, which is going to steal our joy. Our peace, it's going to be gone. Now, there's the peace with God and the peace of God. Let me just focus on the peace with God for a second. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, being justified or declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. So we're all enemies because of our sin through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So you're an enemy with God until you get saved, right? You got to come, receive Christ by faith to his grace. Grace is what's going to save you, right? And then as Christians, we have this faith that we have access to the sustaining grace and serving grace that continues on. We still have to access that by faith. So if you're not saved today, please get saved, because you're an enemy of God. You're not at peace with God until you get saved. Your sin has to be removed. This past week, a guy came in and looked at the hood and went through all the fire extinguishers, and he was kind of leaving and said, can I have one of those flags back there? I said, yeah, go put your tools away, come back. I'll give you a flag. And then I went to the bookstore, got him More Than a Carpenter, and just sat him down, and I went through the flip chart with him and said, hey, where are you going to spend eternity? And he basically gave me, you know, I think I'm a pretty good person. I went through the whole thing, showed him he's no good. You can't get to have my good. He got it. He was like, whoa, yeah. And I said, man, you got to trust Jesus only to take away your sin. As far as I know, he professed Christ, and hopefully he'll grow and go to a Bible-believing church somewhere. He was an enemy, but at that moment, if it's true in his heart, he now has peace with God. But here he's talking about the peace of God. If anybody can worry, it was the Apostle Paul. I mean, he's in prison. He's always getting beat up. He had the care of all the churches. Prayer causes us to focus on God and relieves our burdens. A few other verses here. Isaiah 26:3, thou will keep in perfect peace, is the word shalom, shalom, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Luke 18:1, he spake a parable unto them, Jesus talking here, that men ought always to pray and not faint. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all, it literally means to throw upon your care upon him, all your anxieties. Why? For he careth for you. Listen, no one cares more about you than God. And so if we do that, if we continually do that all day long, here's what's going to happen. Colossians 3:15 says, same idea here in Philippians, and let the peace of God rule. So now he's saying in this verse, the peace of God's going to control you, not the circumstances, in your hearts. See, that's going to control your emotions, which are also called in one body to be thankful. Now, as we're praying, let me give you a thought about this main considerations of prayer. Four things real quick here. One is we must ask continually with an expectant heart. Matthew chapter 7, 7 through 11 says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. They're all in the present tense. So they're all saying, keep on, keep on, keep on. It's not a one-time thing you do. So whatever you're burdened about, maybe it's your kids, maybe it's finance. I don't know what it is. But you got to keep bringing it, keep bringing it, keep bringing it. That's what he's saying. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and him that knocketh, shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks for bread, he will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, right, you're not perfect, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? So we have to pray with expectancy to some degree, and we have to continue to ask. I found this illustration of prayer. So it was in the mission field. This doctor from a missionary in Zaire, she was a doctor, and says that a mother at our mission station died after birth, but there was a baby that came. It was premature. And we tried to improvise, she says, this incubator to keep her alive, but we had only one hot water bottle, and it was beyond repair. So we asked the children to pray for the baby and for her sister. One of the girls responded, "Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late, because by then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, can you send a doll for her sister so she won't feel lonely?" It's a true story. That afternoon, a large package arrived from England. The children watched eagerly as we opened it. Much to their surprise, under some clothing was a hot water bottle. Immediately, the girl who had prayed so earnestly started digging a little deeper, exclaiming, "If God sent that, he definitely sent the doll." And she was right. The Heavenly Father, listen to this now. The Heavenly Father knew in advance of their child's sincere request. 5 months earlier, he had led a ladies' group to include both of these items. It was sent 5 months before. Second thing when you're praying is we must ask with the right attitude, right motive. James chapter 4, verse 2 through 4 says, "You lust and you have not, you kill, you desire to have, you cannot obtain, you fight, you war, you have not because you ask not." And then he says, you ask, and it's in the middle of voice, the idea is there, he's saying, you're just selfish. "And you receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust." You're not doing this for the glory of God, for the kingdom of God, you're just doing it, it's just you being selfish. He says, "You adulterers and adulterers, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity or hostility with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." We should pray, and I've tried to do this more as I mature. Lord, what is the best that will bring you glory in this situation? Not what's just best for me. We try even to do it with the leaders in the church. What's the best for the church in the long run? Not what's just best for me or you. Classic example is Elijah. Elijah's going against the 450 prophets of Baal. And he tells them, "Let's all get together. We're going to have this sacrifice." And of course, they're cutting themselves. They're doing all this stuff. They're calling on their gods, which really don't exist. And then Elijah says this. "It came to pass at the time of offering the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said," here's his prayer, "Lord God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God of Israel." Like, glory goes to you. I'm praying this for your glory. "And that I am thy servant, and that I have done all the things that thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that thou art the Lord God. And that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt offerings, the wood, the stones, the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces." Exactly what he was praying for. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. See, God was getting the glory. Now, one of the things about prayer we have to be careful of is we can't keep disobeying continually the word of God and expect God to answer our prayer. Now, no one's perfect. I get it. Couple of verses. 1 John 3:22 says this, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing." And again, no one does it perfectly. And you know this verse, Psalm 66:18. "If I regard iniquity in my heart," actually I looked that Hebrew word up, and it meant to be bended or twisted. So in saying, if I'm bended or twisted away from God's, his word, it goes on to say, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." But the opposite is true. If you're living for God, not perfectly, I get it. But you're just like, "I want to do the will of God. I'm living for God." God will answer your prayer. Now, he may answer it maybe not the way you want, but he will answer it in that way. Josh McDowell. I gave out that book so many times, More Than a Carpenter's, first book I ever read when I got saved. It really helped cement my faith. I found this in the Daily Bread, a true story. Josh McDowell was attending seminary in California, so he got saved, and remember his testimony? He went to college, and he was an atheist, and he met a Christian girl, and he was like, I'm going to prove God doesn't exist. And he seriously did that, and he got saved. So then he surrendered to the seminary. He said his father was a town drunk. He was so ashamed of his father. And he led his father to Christ before he died. So his father went home to be with the Lord, but his mother died many years earlier, and he did not know whether she was saved or not. And it really bothered him. And so he prayed, Lord, somehow give me the answer so I can go on. I want to know if my mother was saved or not. So 2 days later, Josh drove out to the ocean. He walked down the end of the pier to be alone. There sat an old woman in a lawn chair fishing. Where's your home originally, she asked. So she said to him, hey, where do you really live? He said, Michigan, Union City, Josh replied. No one has heard of it. I tell people it's the suburb of Battle Creek. The woman interrupted. I have a cousin from there. She goes, do you know the McDowell family? He's like, I'm Josh. I'm Josh McDowell. I can't believe it, said the woman. I am your mother's cousin. Do you remember anything all about my mother's spiritual life? Asked Josh. Why, sure. Your mom and I were just girls, teenagers. We went to a tent revival that came in town. We went on the fourth night. We both went and received Christ. Yeah. Now, that kind of leads me to a couple more things on prayer. We must ask according to God's will the best we know. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So I'll give you an example. I was thinking about this. I'll try to get an example. Who here is single? I know who's single. Okay, I won't make you raise your hand. I was single. Every single person who's a Christian is saying, Lord, can you bring somebody for me? Come on, you guys know that you've done that. Right? But according to the scriptures, it has to be someone is a believer, loves God. You should be praying, Lord, change me. Help me to be that right person. Work on the other person, right? If you don't pray that way, it's not according to God's will. I'll show you. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You can't plow the field with a goat and an ox. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteous? What communion hath light with darkness? Sing to the opposite. What concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial? Know the name for the devil. The opposite. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Right? A believer and somebody doesn't believe. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. So you have God inside of you. Why would you marry somebody who doesn't have God inside of them? That would be wrong. That would be crazy. I will dwell with them and walk with them. I will be their God, and they should be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, verse 18 is so important. I will be a father unto you. You should be my sons and daughters. See, don't you think God can bring that person? I always tell people, just keep serving God. And one day I look to the left or the right. But be patient. Well, here's what happens. Probably, I don't know the percentage. But then loneliness starts gripping you. And your fear, I'm getting older. I don't know if I'm ever going to find somebody. So you begin to compromise. And then you end up going with somebody who really, you don't... Sometimes you don't even know if they're a Christian, but you're gonna be that person that's gonna change them. It's not true. So loneliness grips you, fear grips you, and that's what happens. And people get married, and then eventually, it doesn't work out, and then you wish you never got married. So I'm saying, pray as much as you can, knowing the will of God and the Word of God. And the last one, we must be willing to accept God's answer of yes, in time, wait, or no. All right, some examples. Acts chapter 12, right? James' heads get chopped off. Agrippa, King Agrippa, he likes that. Goes get Peter. They prayed for Peter. Peter's let go. I say, did they pray for James? They must have. Abraham and Sarah prayed. I want to have a baby, Lord. They had to wait 25 years. 25 years. But they didn't, did they? They became impatient. And then Hagar, Ishmael is born. There's strife today because of that, right? Even his Isaac had to wait 20 years. And then Paul, Lord, heal me. God said, no. My grace is sufficient for you. So there's the thing that we have to be careful of, that, again, we pray, if we expect this, like the charismatic teacher, if I have enough faith, and I'm not in sin, and God's going to give me my request, I'm going to claim it by faith. That's nonsense. God knows better. Sometimes he's going to say, yes, wait, no. Leave that to him. Keep walking with him. All right, let me end with this last one. I'm just going to start it. And this is a big, huge one. By thinking pure or godly thoughts. We can't have joy without it. Look at verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things that are true, right? So the idea of reality, what's according to God's word, whatsoever things are honest, that's dignified, whatsoever things are just, that means it promotes righteousness, whatsoever things are pure, there's the idea of moral purity, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of a good report, like worthy to think about, if there be any virtue, any kind of like moral excellence, if there be any praise, think on these things. This is a huge topic. What we think about will determine how we will act eventually. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what we keep thinking about, we will become. Warren Wiersbe said this, wrong thinking leads to wrong feeling. And before long, the heart and the mind are pulled apart, and we are strangled by worry. We must realize that the thoughts are real and powerful, even though they cannot be seen, weighed, or measured. You want to remember anything? Take a picture of this. Listen to this. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. So you see that this is the progression. Thought, action leads to habit. Habit leads to character. Character leads to a destiny. That's what you and I will become. What we think about over and over. It all starts with our thoughts. That's why the Bible says, cast down. Well, let me put it up on the screen. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. Watch this. For though we walk in the flesh, our body, we not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, what's our weapons? The word of God, prayer, yielding to the Spirit, are not carnal. You can't get that from the flesh. But are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Those are those stronghold patterns. We've developed these neuron pathways. We think a certain, when this happens, boom, we think like, and it's just like automatic. We got to break those if they're not godly. Casting down imagination. What's that? Human reasoning. And every high thing that exalts itself against God. So everything that goes against the word of God, we have to cast that down and replace it with the word of God. If we don't do that, we'll never have continual joy. Never. Because we get robbed. We rob it. We yield to the flesh. We just lose the fruit of the Spirit. And this is what we have to do over and over again. Cast it down, replace. Throughout the day, you have to do that. It's not a one-time thing. I found this quote by Margaret Thatcher said this, you may have to fight a battle more than once to win it. It's going to be over and over and over. I found this quote. Someone said, let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. So I found this study in 2006, and it was called Bad Apple Effect, right? So they took five people and for 30 to 60 minutes put them in this room and said, we want you to do this task. And some of the groups, they put one negative person in there. And when they put that negative person in there, 40% of the tasks did not get done, and there was more strife and complaining with half of the group. So I'm just showing that illustration. When you think wrong, or you let other people think opposite of what the Word says around you, you're going to be in trouble. See, lost people, Linda, I was talking to Linda in the car, and I was saying, this society, right, if they have no morals, you can keep giving free stuff out to people over and over again, but if they have no moral constraint, that's never going to end. Right? It's never going to end. A person who says, I don't need to get married, I'm just going to have kids from all these different people, it doesn't matter. Right? So when your morals go off, it's just now I want all this free stuff. And again, I'm not saying everybody needs a helping hand sometimes. I have no problem with that, but not a continual handout. So when we don't think right, it's going to bring us down. Now, somebody who grows up, just think about, you have a negative person around you all the time. If they're around you all the time and you're at work, that's all it is. If you don't have Christ and the Word of God, you're in trouble. That's why we don't have to be a victim to anybody. I kind of grew up in a negative family. It's always talking about people, it was always negative. Now, without Christ, I don't know where I'd be. I'd probably be dead. But when I got saved and started thinking like my Heavenly Father, not that I do it perfectly, you're set free. It doesn't matter what people think around you. You now affect them. But if you're not walking with God and we're in the flesh, those people are going to start affecting you. The old bad apples, right? When we're not strong in the Lord, we get affected. That's about being around the wrong crowd. If you're not affecting them, they're affecting you. It's the truth. So when you're weak, please, don't be around the wrong crowd. Get right with God, because you'll be affected by them. And this was just a secular study. I'm going to end with this, and I'll come back with this point next week. Daryl Anderson tells a story. He was at the mall with his wife, and he says this. While my wife and I were shopping at the mall, a shapely young woman in a short, form-fitting dress strolled by. My eyes followed her. Without looking up from the items she was examining, my wife asked, "Was it worth the trouble you're in?" And I just say that to say this, that we have to be so careful of what we listen to, where our eyes go, all these things, especially men, but women as well. Everything we're listening to, what's coming in, everything. And that begins, that eye gate makes a thought, right? If you take that thought, can lead to an action. John Piper said this, sin, lust for example, gets its power by persuading me to believe that I will be more happier if I follow it. The power of all temptation is the prospect that it'll make me happier. And with these two verses, and I'll pick up on this next week. Proverbs 9, 17 and 18, stolen waters are sweet. Bread eaten in secret, man, it's pleasant. Verse 18, but he knoweth not that the dead are there. What's coming? Neither guests are in the depths of hell. Father, we thank you for your word. Without it, we'd be lost. I just love your Bible so much, Lord. I confess I don't always follow it either. But we thank you that we have the GPS to rejoice in the Lord always. We have the power of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. We could do this if we stay focused on you. If we stay focused on who you are, keep praising you. Keep growing in patience. Keep praying. Have a pure mind. And we can rejoice always. I know sometimes I fail in some of these things and I'm not rejoicing. And so, Lord, we confess this morning. Forgive us for our lack of praise. Forgive us for focused on this world and all the takeaways. Forgive us for not praying, casting all our cares upon you continually all day long. Forgive us for our lack of patience, our forbearance, being short-tempered. And we blame it on other people. And it's with inside of us to be patient through the Spirit. We could do it. And we gotta protect our minds. Things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely. It's the key, is that thought will turn eventually to an action. If we continue with that, it's a destiny. So we repent this morning. And we come humbly and ask you to forgive us. We get into your word this week and renew our minds and cast down everything that goes against your word in every area of our life. And we'll start praising you. You're here today, maybe you're watching. You first have to have peace with God. And that means getting saved, being born again. You have to repent, turn from what you're trusting in, and receive Christ only to get your sins removed, to receive the Spirit of God, and or enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. All right, if you're a Christian, how are you doing with praise this week? This past month, the past year? How are you doing with prayer? Is it ritualistic to you? Or is it a personal relationship? Are you casting all your cares? Are you complaining over and over again about people and situations? What are you thinking about? This is powerful stuff. See, God gave us the ability to rejoice always. If not, he would have never said it. I will bless the Lord at all times. It's possible. It's possible to live the abundant life now, not just one day in heaven. Father, thank you for your patience with us. Help us this week to sit at your feet, that we will rejoice always. In Jesus' name, amen.